Currently, we're looking at, on our outline, Roman numeral number 7, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, section G, the remaining gifts for today, and we're looking at on the list gift 2, the gift of a prophet. And we're going to continue the discussion, pick up where we left off last time, as we began to talk about the gift of a prophet. The primary characteristic of a prophet in the Old Testament was his position with God and against the world. They were raised up as a watchman, and we see that in Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 17, to warn the nation about their sin, to proclaim the judgment of God, and call men to repentance. In this sense, there are men of God who are still prophets. But rather than foretelling, their ministry is one of forthtelling. Just as the Old Testament prophets, they are called to take a stand with God and against the world, to publicly warn the nation about their sin, to proclaim the judgment of God, and call men to repentance by the preaching of the Word of God. God's prophets give us the issues of the day and warn us of the nation's sins. However, a unique part of the Old Testament prophet's ministry that has passed away with the sign gifts is proclaiming and recording of future events supernaturally revealed to them by God. Some of those events would not happen until thousands of years later, but some happen during their own lifetime. Still, today the prophet does proclaim future events, but only as revealed by the Lord in the written Word of God. I believe the two gifts of apostle and prophet are still valid today. There is no problem with one who claims to be an apostle today, but there is a problem with an apostle's claims to have the sign gifts that the early apostles had. The signs of an apostle are no longer valid because the signs have passed away. An apostle today would be a missionary sent forth from established church with authority to establish another church. Likewise, there is no problem with the office of a prophet today. But there is a problem when a prophet claims to have the sign gifts of receiving new revelations of Scripture and future events from the Lord, because we have the completed revelation of God in the Holy Bible. So we see it is the unique sign gifts of the first apostles and prophets that have passed away, but not the office and gift. The prophets in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 are foretelling the future. They are preaching, and God established His church upon the preaching of the Word of God. Notice that these two offices are still mentioned by Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. With no indication they have passed away, although the sign gifts had passed away some years prior to the writing of that letter, the gifts of prophet and apostle were in operation at the same time as the gifts of pastor and teacher. And you can see that by looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 12, and 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 29 to 32. But the ministry of apostles and prophets overshadowed that of the pastors and teachers in the early days of the church. Today, all are still in operation. But, contrariwise, the ministry of pastors and teachers overshadows that of apostles and prophets. I believe there are only a few true apostles and prophets today that are men, that these men are called to a nation or people. While we are to give heed to the prophet of God, we are warned to beware of false prophets. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 24, in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, and in 1 John chapter 4 verse 1. While there are a multitude of this sort today, God's prophets will usually be known only after the fulfillment of their ministry. For example, look at Ezekiel with me, chapter 33. Ezekiel chapter 33. In Ezekiel chapter 33, in verse number 33, the Bible says this: "And when this cometh to pass, and lo, it will come, then shall they know that a prophet has been among them." Characteristics of a prophet. We want to look at some characteristics. A prophet must have love without hypocrisy, despising that which is evil, and loving that which is good. He must edify the body of Christ, exhort them, and stir up the hope that is within them by the Spirit of God. Because his ministry is particularly directed against open sin, he must live a peculiarly separated life in stark contrast to the world. If a prophet is going to point out the sins of a nation openly, he must have a close walk with God, know his will, and keep himself clean from sin. Usually, somewhat rough and uncompromising in demeanor. For example, Elijah, Jonah, John the Baptist. Prophets are not highly esteemed by the religious establishment. One reason for this is that part of their ministry is to point out the sins of the local church and church leaders. This need not be done in a mean or destructive way in order to make church leaders uncomfortable. Wherever there is great pride, the prophet of God will be least accepted and tolerated. Some examples of prophets. The Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 2 and verses 14 through 40. At the great day of Pentecost, where he preaches out against the sin of the nation of Israel in crucifying the Messiah. Also, we see Peter preaching in Acts chapter 3 and verses 12 through 26, again to the nation of Israel, again against their open sin of rejecting their Messiah. And also in Acts chapter 5 and verses 3 to 11, as he openly rebukes the sin of Ananias and Sapphira for lying to the Holy Ghost. And of course, Stephen, his great sermon in Acts chapter 6, verse 9 through Acts 7:60, where again he calls the rulers of Israel stiff-necked, recounts their history, rejected the prophets and rejected Christ. And of course, we see that he ends up being stoned. And of course, also, Paul the Apostle was a prophet. as he got up and preached many a time about open sin to the Jews and to the Gentiles. Some modern day examples would be the late Lester Roloff, the late Jack Wood, the late Carl Lackey. And no doubt you can add others to this list that you can think of. Now we want to look at the gift of an evangelist. Let's first look at a definition. The supernatural ability to preach to lost sinners about their unsaved conditions, their certain judgment, their eternal destiny, and their need for salvation. Many who claim to have the gift of evangelism today do not possess this gift at all. Realizing that they are not involved in preaching to the masses of lost sinners, but more often to backslidden Christians, some have even begun to call themselves revivalists. That is fine, but the gift they are really displaying is not the gift of evangelist at all, but the gift of exhortation. And we must remember, however, that it is possible that one could possess both these gifts. All believers are to witness for Christ, whether they have this special gift or not. Timothy, for example, was not an evangelist, but he was a soul winner. Look it with me in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 with me in verse 5. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5 with me. Second Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. And this was Paul exhorting, amen, Timothy, a young preacher. Some characteristics of an evangelist. Evangelists require great physical stamina to enable them to travel many miles by car, train, or plane. He must be able to preach night after night for days or weeks when necessary, in churches, rescue missions, and on the street. He must be willing to sacrifice and often spend time away from his family. And of course, an example in the scriptures would be Philip. Philip was called an evangelist. Look it with me in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 with me. Acts chapter 8, begin reading in verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopian, a eunuch, of great authority unto Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, and read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit saith unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him, and read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scriptures which he read was this: He was led as a sheep of the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet, this, of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture, preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, and thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, and both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, passing through, and he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. And of course we read in Acts chapter 21 in verse 8, And the next day we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea and were entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. So we see that Philip was an evangelist. Now we want to turn our attention, as we're looking at the remaining gifts for today, number four, the gift of a pastor. The gift of a pastor. We can find the scriptures that talk about the pastor. Let me give them to you. Of course, we have the qualifications of the pastor in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and of course it says bishop, but we know bishop and elder and pastor are all the same. Amen. And we also see, also we have the qualifications of a pastor also mentioned in chapter 1 of the book of Titus. Also we see in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, talks about the elder and how he's to rule the people, the pastor. We see in Acts chapter 20, in verses 17 to 28, in that chapter, in that passage, we see Paul addressing the pastors at Ephesus as he's getting ready to leave them. And also, we see the gift of pastor mentioned in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Theodore Epp explains from his book entitled Living Abundantly, Studies in Ephesians. He says this, Christ has also given to the church pastors and teachers, Ephesians 4:11. Pastors are shepherds of God's flock. They are those whom God has especially gifted to deal with the problems of his children, to encourage and comfort them, and to build them up in the Christian faith by teaching God's word. Paul R. Jackson, a much loved and experienced pastor, in his book entitled The Doctrine and Administration of the Church, says this, the pastor is the shepherd, bishop, and overseer of the flock. Hebrews 13, verse 17, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, certainly speaks of the bishop or pastor when it says, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. He is God's prophet. His authority in the church as God's leader is a moral and spiritual power, not a legal one. His authority rests in the power of a godly example, as well as in the fact that he is a biblical officer. Ephesians chapter 4:11. Let's turn to 1 Timothy right now, chapter 3, with me. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, we have the qualifications for a bishop or pastor. Beginning in verse 1 of 1 Timothy chapter 3, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own family, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man not know how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. The pastor should exercise leadership. He must refuse to compromise biblical convictions, be gracious in attitude, and never be stubborn about personal opinions or desires that do not involve biblical principles. He is not to be a lord over God's heritage, as it says in 1 Peter chapter 5 in verses 1 through 4. He has no biblical right to be autocratic, a dictatorial, or domineering. No man of God, filled with the Spirit, will manifest such an attitude. Godliness of life is the basic example. It is feared that sometimes we are too much influenced by glamour and a glib tongue. The qualifications extended into the faithfulness of his ministry. He is to be apt to teach, as it says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, and 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. He has preached the word with urgency, and to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Pastors may or may not be gifted orators, but they must give to the flock the whole counsel of God. This will not always be a pleasing ministry. There is a time to rebuke sin. No man is qualified to be a pastor who is more concerned with pleasing men than pleasing God. Beware of such men. Good judgment, leadership ability, financial integrity, a life of prayer, and a well-ordered family are practical aspects of his life that should adorn the sound doctrine which he preaches. The pulpit ministry is vital. The Bible tells us it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. The pastor must teach, challenge, and lead the church in aggressive evangelism while he edifies the saints and equips them to serve the Lord. A pastor of 45 years, Avery Rogers gives further insight in his work entitled The Shepherd and His Sheep, an exposition of Psalm 23. He says this. He says, the shepherd's life was a loving life. The relationship of the shepherd to the sheep in the Holy Land, Israel, was not just a relation of a man to an ordinary animal. There was more to it than that. There was a friendship and a fellowship between the shepherd and a sheep, a very close one. He loved the sheep, and the sheep loved him. He even loved them enough to die for them. He had a particular and peculiar love for the sheep. whenever the shepherd would get the sheep out of the fold, he would go to the front and call them by name. And as he called the names, they fall into file. If a shepherd had 100 sheep, each one had its place. In a long file, they would follow him out to the pasture. There he would let them feed on the grass covered by the early morning dew. Sometimes during the day he would stop, turn around and look at his sheep. Down the line, perhaps, one sheep would step out of line and look up at the shepherd coming toward him and let out a soft baa. The shepherd would reach out his hand and stroke its head or scratch it under the chin or even stroke its back. He might even pick it up and fondle it a moment. Fondling is a word for love to an animal. The little lambs he often carried in his bosom, just for love of them. Or if they were heavier, he would put them across his shoulder. Not only did he show his love, but he expressed it in words. When a sheep came up to him, he might stoop down, lift up its ears, and lovingly talk to it. He'd ask it how the grass was, if it was having a good day, had its shepherd been good to it, expressions of love. The sheep would then go back to its place, and others would come forward for the same attention. The shepherd had a special, peculiar love for his sheep that he had for nobody else or anything else in this world. The author of the book of Hebrews reminds us in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you. Submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that it is unprofitable for you. What a wonderful gift and calling to be a pastor and a shepherd unto God's people. But never forget the great responsibility this man must bear for the souls put under his care. One day, he must give an account to the Lord for the flock of God. And of course, some great examples in the Bible would be the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Of course, we have the great Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Jesus talks about being the good shepherd in John chapter 10 of verses 11 through 14. In Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 20. Hebrews 13, 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. The Lord Jesus Christ is called the great shepherd of the sheep. There in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. Moses is called the shepherd of his flock in Isaiah chapter 63, verse 11. And of course, Timothy, young Timothy, a pastor. 1 and 2 Timothy, these two books are called the pastoral epistles and are written to a young pastor to give him instruction in the organization and administration of a local New Testament church. Next, we want to turn our attention to the gift of a teacher and of teaching. And of course, we find this gift in scriptures found in Romans chapter 12, verse 7, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. A definition, a little definition of the gift of teacher and of teaching. The supernatural ability to instruct others in the Word of God in a clear and understandable manner. While no one can present a better gospel than that in the Bible, there are those who can teach the gospel better. This is the gift of teaching. Characteristics. Let's look in Romans chapter 12, verse 11, as we look at some characteristics. Romans chapter 12, verse 11. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Certainly a teacher cannot be lazy, cannot be slothful. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to shew thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. A teacher is one who studies the word of God, loves the word of God. A teacher, as we're looking at characteristics of a teacher must be diligent in study, fervent in spirit, and do his work as unto the Lord rather than unto man. Even in Paul's day, many false teachers had begun to teach heresies among the churches. It is the job of the pastor to expose these false teachers and to give instruction in true doctrine. We should not study after all men, but give heed to those who teach the truth. Look it with me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 19. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 19. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 19, Paul wrote, "For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you." And of course, those that are approved are the ones that study the Word of God and rightly divide it. Look at in 2 Peter with me. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter number 2. 2 Peter chapter number 2, verse 1. Peter wrote this, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring them upon themselves swift destruction." We have some very fine examples of teachers in the scriptures. Of course, we have Paul the Apostle. And look at what it says, Paul in Acts chapter 20 with me. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter number 20. In Acts chapter 20, in verse number 27, of course, Paul's addressing the elders at Ephesus, the overseers, the pastors. And he says in Acts chapter 20, verse 27, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." So Paul was definitely a teacher, had the gift of teaching, the gift of teacher. Look at also Apollos in Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, verses 24 and 25. "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John." So we have Apollos, and also Aquila and Priscilla in Acts 18, verse 26. "And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly." So Apollos had a few things wrong. They taught him properly and sent him on his way, amen. So Aquila and Priscilla were also teachers, amen, rightly divided the word of God. And of course, we see in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, one of the qualifications of a pastor is apt to teach. So if you're a pastor, then you also have the gift to teach, amen. Next, we want to look at the gift of prophecy. The gift of prophecy. And of course, we find this gift listed in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12 and verse 10. Also, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verses 1 through 16, or 1 through 6. It's 1 Corinthians 14, 1 through 6. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. Let's look at a definition of the gift of prophecy. Certainly there are many with the gift of prophecy who are not called to a public ministry beyond their own church unto the nation. Naturally, every prophet in this sense would have the gift of prophecy just like any other preacher. Here's a good definition of the gift of prophecy. The spiritual gift of prophecy today is the motivation to proclaim the word of God, to speak out against sin and error. It is the God-given ability to be persuasive in preaching the word of God, to be able to use the word of God to bring to light things concealed, and to be able to bring a man's conscience into the light of God's presence. Let's look at that definition again. The spiritual gift of prophecy today is the motivation to proclaim the word of God, to speak out against sin and error. It is a God-given ability to be persuasive in preaching the word of God, to be able to use the word of God to bring to light things concealed, to be able to bring a man's conscience into the light of God's presence. And of course, we looked at the characteristics of the gift of a prophet and the example of the gift of a prophet, and they're the same. Same characteristics that we saw earlier and the same examples that we mentioned earlier. The next gift that we want to look at is the gift of exhortation. The gift of exhortation, which is found in Romans chapter 12, verse 8. The definition. The Greek word for exhortation means to come alongside of. The gift of exhortation is the ability to encourage, stimulate, prompt others in the church to spiritual growth, in desire to experience a close walk with the Lord. There appears to be two basic thrusts of an exhorter. This gift enables one to fire people into action. He can exhort them. When he finishes exhorting, people respond by saying, "We'll do it." This is the kind of preacher that will encourage the church and stir them up to live for God. The gift enables one to put an arm around another and encourage them, or to comfort and console them. This person would no doubt make a good counselor and should do well ministering in hospitals and prisons or nursing homes. Characteristics of an exhorter. Characteristics. We see in Romans 12, verse 12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. An exhorter must be able to see hope in and for others, be patient with slow progress, and persistent in praying. we have some New Testament examples of Christians that had this gift. Barnabas. Look in Acts chapter 11 with me. Acts chapter 11, verses 22 to 24. Then the tidings of these things came into the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. So we see Barnabas was a great example of an exhorter, had the gift of exhortation. Also Judas, not Iscariot, and Silas. In Acts chapter 15, verse 32. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. So we see that both Judas and Silas had the gift of a prophet and the gift of exhortation. We see also Paul the Apostle, in Acts chapter 14. In verse 22, talking about Paul, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And we see all through the epistles, Paul's exhorting a group of Christians, believers. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5. Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. He's exhorting the believers at Corinth. Also, we see him exhorting the believers at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11, chapter 4, verse 1, and chapter 5, verse 14. Other examples of those that had the gift of exhortation, we see Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Paul was exhorting the elders. Amen. And also Jude. Jude was had the gift of exhortation. We see in Jude, verse 3, Beloved, whom I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. We're going to stop there. This ends lesson number 20. And when we begin lesson 21, we'll continue with the remaining gifts for today.